There are a lot of things I do that are hard. Getting up to preach after that, that's hard to do. I just want to have invitation and get on the train and go to heaven. That's what I want to do. Philip, that was great, and thank you so much. Thank you so much. Proud to have my wife here today. She surprised me. I knew she was going to try to be here for the second hour, but not for this hour. So I'm grateful to God for the work he's done in her life. Open your Bibles with me, the book of Acts. We're continuing through, teaching through the book of Acts. We haven't gone very far, but we've been in it for like a month or 5 weeks. So we're in the second chapter this morning. Have you ever, have you seen these advertisements on TV for 23andMe.com? For those of you who haven't seen it, it's a report you can order online that examines a saliva sample and examines your DNA from the saliva sample, apparently, we haven't done it, and sends you a report telling you all about your characteristics from this saliva sample, which I think is pretty remarkable. Their website says this: you are made of cells, and the cells in your body have 23 pairs of chromosomes. Chromosomes are made of DNA, which can tell you a lot about you. Our CLIA-certified lab extracts DNA from cells in your saliva. Then the lab processes the DNA on a genotyping chip that reads hundreds of thousands of locations in your genome. Your genetic data is analyzed, and we generate your personalized report based on well-established scientific and medical research. Now, I want to read to you this list of characteristics they can tell from examining the DNA in your saliva. Asparagus odor detection. Yeah. Do some people smell like asparagus? I don't know. But they can tell that. Asparagus odor detection. Back hair. That's for men only. Bald spot. For men only. Bitter taste perception, cheek dimples, cleft chin, earlobe type, earwax type, eye color, finger length ratio, freckles, hair curliness, light or dark hair, male hair loss, red hair, skin pigmentation, toe length ratio, and unibrow. They can tell that by looking at your DNA. Or here's an alternate option. You can pay me the $199, and I can tell you most of that stuff by just looking at you. And I'll tell you what, if we can do away with the earwax type and toe length ratio, I'll cut the price to $150 and tell you the rest of the stuff by just looking at you. Well, we're teaching through the book of Acts, and we've come to the second chapter and the first verse, and we're going to entitle our study this morning, Our DNA, as His Followers. We have certain spiritual DNA, and it's important that we understand what that is. So let me read this passage beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. You follow along with me. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astonished and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we can hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, Cyrene, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God." And they were astonished and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But, there's always but some sneered and said, "They're full of new wine." You know, as Christ followers, we have some of these same spiritual DNA characteristics that we see being imparted here to our spiritual ancestors. Let's look first at the DNA of congregation. One meaning for the word congregation is an assembly of persons brought together for a common religious purpose. I pointed out 3 weeks ago that togetherness is one of the primary themes of the book of Acts. In fact, the word in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, out of which I'm preaching this morning, the word together has already appeared 6 times up to this point. In the NIV, if you're looking at the NIV translation, it's appeared 5 times, along with some other, you know, in one accord and unified other variations. In fact, no matter what translation you're looking at, variations of this concept have appeared 6 times just up to this point. So as we think about congregation, as we think about togetherness, we need to understand this is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Here in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. So one of their primary characteristics was that the first church functioned together as a unit. Doesn't mean they were clones. In fact, as you can already tell there, I read that list of places from which they had come. This was a real diversified group of people. They're still pretty small at this point, 120 of them, but they're already very diversified. And we're talking about diversified in terms of age, ethnicity, family traditions, social status, careers. I mean, you think of any difference, and they had all these differences. Worship style, music preference, all these things were part of their diversity, and yet they were all together as a congregation. A 72-year-long study conducted at Harvard tracked what really makes human beings happy. The study's longest-serving director and most recent director is George Vallant. When asked what has been learned by this 72-year-long exhaustive study, Vallant said that the only thing that really matters in life are your relationships to other people. You know, and you have to hear that because it took them 72 years of collecting data to come up with that. In the last 20 years, scientists have discovered that this truth is actually wired into our brains. It's a part of our creation. It's part of our physical and biological composition. Researcher Daniel Goleman summarized it this way. Let me read. "The most fundamental revelation of the discipline of neurobiology is that we are wired to connect. Neuroscience has discovered that our brain's very design makes it sociable. Inexorably drawn into intimate brain-to-brain link-up whenever we engage with another person. So it's no wonder, as we look here at Acts chapter 2, the first church was enormously effective. Do you know what that means for us today? It means somewhere embedded in us is this very same DNA, spiritual DNA. So as we function as a unit, we will also be enormously effective because, and we're about to get into this, this is a part of what has been imputed to us as it was imputed to them. This need for congregation, this need for togetherness, all the benefits, all the miracles that come from being together as a unit. Next, let's look at the DNA of animation in them. Animation in them. That which made them move, that which made them function, that which made them effective as a unified congregation for the Lord. What is it? What supernatural force is animating them? Well, listen, the Holy Spirit is that which animated them. Their status was they were a congregation, but their energy was the Holy Spirit. Supernatural energy. The Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 2 again. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues, like flames of fire that were divided, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. So the Holy Spirit gave them what they needed in order to function as a unit. The Holy Spirit gave them what they needed at this moment to function. Do you know what it was they needed? We take this so much for granted. Let me tell you what they needed. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And I've tried to impress this on you. What in the world is a Holy Spirit? We take it for granted. We know what that is. But in these early disciples, Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Can't you picture them all looking back and forth at each other like, what is he talking about? What is that? None of them had an answer to that, by the way, because none of them have ever experienced anything like it. So they all just waiting for something called the Holy Spirit. How are we going to know when it comes? How are we going to know what it looks like? How are we going to know? I don't know. Let's just keep waiting and see. So here's what they needed. They needed evidence of something called the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed. So what we read here is while they were gathered together, they're spending time together, they hear the sound of a violent tornado. Let me just put it in Texas terms. They heard the sound of a violent tornado filling the room. Now, let's talk about this. What's a violent tornado sounds like? You know, this is the rushing of wind that would come across on a Cinemark digital surround sound speakers in their little room. I can't begin to imitate that, but you can kind of imagine what that must sound like. And you can kind of picture what all of them must have done. What is that? And then, I mean, I could have stopped that point if I'd have been one of them and said, that's the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what that is, that's the Holy Spirit. But then, here's this, either this giant tongue or a cluster of tongues, best described as flames that they envisioned here in the middle of the room, and then suddenly all these tongues of fire separate, and one of them goes to each person and dances above their head. What would you do? What would you do if that happened to you? You've read this many times, means nothing. What if a flame appeared right here in the middle of the room and then divided into 250, 300, and then each one of them came and set on top of your head? You know what you'd do? You would start screaming. That's what you would do. You know what the response was? That's the Holy Spirit. And then, here, look, listen to what else. Then they started thinking in a different language. I met a little girl in Beirut when I was over there who knew three languages and was learning her fourth language. She knew Arabic, French, and English. English was the third language. She's speaking to me in perfect English. She was learning her fourth. I said, how do you learn a language like that? And she said, you begin thinking in that language before you can speak in that language. So these people begin, you know, they're sitting there thinking, I'm thinking in Arabic. You know? And they began speaking out loud. But there's 120 of them, so they're speaking out loud over each other, and I'm guessing laughing and speaking out loud. They'd never heard anything like this tornado. They'd never seen anything like these dancing tongues of fire, and they'd never done anything like speaking a different language. They had just experienced the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed. That's what they needed. Well, we no longer have those needs in 2016 Pflugerville. We have other needs. We can rest assured of this. The Holy Spirit is that which animates us also. He animates us as a congregation. He animates us as individuals. The Holy Spirit still does what He's always done, but meeting different needs. It's in our DNA. He brings with Him that DNA. Next, let's look at the DNA of dedication. Look at the kind of people who are primarily paying attention to this event, and who later responded to Peter's sermon and became followers of Christ themselves at the end of this chapter. We're going to get there. Look at verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. I want to focus on this word, devout. The word in the original language is eulabais, which means pious, God-fearing, dedicated, passionate. That's the kind of people who are paying attention. So before asking if we're dedicated, before asking if we're passionate about God, really the question I want to ask is, are we passionate about anything? You know, I think there are people, and I have to walk delicately here. I don't want to offend anybody. I think there are people who never get passionate about anything. I think there are people who never get ramped up over anything. These people who are paying attention already had this characteristic of, man, passion. On October 29th, 2012, Hurricane Sandy slammed into the northeastern coast of the United States. It was the largest Atlantic hurricane in history, largest in terms of diameter. It was 1,100 miles across. That's how big it was. It killed 268 people in seven countries as it made its way up the eastern seaboard of United States. It was called a superstorm. You remember this? It was just a terrible, terrible hurricane. Everything in New York City shut down. Everything except one rogue Starbucks. Twenty-eight-year-old Bethany Owings said, I saw on Facebook that they were open. It was scary not to have Starbucks. There's a largest hurricane in history. of America, and she was scared because there was no Starbucks. She walked 10 blocks through high winds, flooding rain, flying debris, and dire warnings with her one-year-old daughter just to get a latte. Alex Wangi, 25 years old, walked more than 20 blocks looking for an open Starbucks. He told reporters, "It took half an hour, but I'm a Starbucks fanatic. I go 4 or 5 times a day." David Lowe, also 25, said he went to 3 closed Starbucks before learning the store was open. Lowe said, "I'm really happy these guys are open. I can't get a pumpkin spice latte anywhere else." People will lay down their life for something they think has value. I'm just telling you, people have that kind of passion. These folks were nuts, but they had passion. Man, there's something admirable about somebody who's passionate about something, anything. What are you passionate about? I'm not that passionate about anything. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be that passionate about something. You know what you ought to be that passionate about? Not lattes. Which, by the way, I don't even know what a latte is. My favorite coffee is 5 o'clock in the afternoon Texaco Station coffee. But I'm passionate. People lay down their lives for what they value. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." I'm going to stop there because I'll start jumping up and down. People, remind me, I forget. What was it Jesus said about being lukewarm? Tell me, what was it? I forget what that meant. Well, what did he say? What did he say? That's pretty good. Passionate. All right. Finally, let's consider the DNA of persecution. Verse 13. "But some sneered and said, 'They're full of new wine.'" Nah, they're foolish. Pay no attention to them. Yeah, those guys are nuts. Pay no attention to them. You know, we need to warm up to the reality that when we speak out for Christ, we invite persecution. It's always been that way, folks. Speaking up for Christ has always invited persecution. It's been that way since the beginning of Christianity. No, wait. It goes further back than that, all the way back to the prophets. It goes all the way back to the prophets 3,000 years ago. Anybody who speaks up for the cause of God and the Word of God invites persecution. I wonder what it says about somebody who's not being persecuted for their Christianity. Does it say anything? Years ago, our church spoke out for a cause of Christ. It's been years ago. Our community was, under the leadership of our city council, our community was trying to embrace something that was immoral, that would have brought about great immorality in our City. And because of a member of our church and a member of another church who has since become a member of our church, began to ring the warning, and we got involved as a congregation, and we began standing against this immorality, not in a venomous way, just in a very Christ-like way. And two of these city councilmen were talking at one of their places of work, and one of them said something like this: "Oh, that Baptist church. Those Baptists are always raining on the party. Let's just hang in there, though, because they'll spin themselves and they'll be done, and we can go ahead and do whatever we want to do." One of the secretaries there in the office was a member of our church. And you know what she did? She didn't just keep typing. She didn't just keep working. She didn't just turn a deaf ear. You know what she did? She said, "Excuse me, would you please not talk that way about my church? My church." And they hushed up. She spoke out. She spoke out. Our church was speaking out. She spoke out. People who speak out invite persecution on themselves. And I'm not going to get into all the rest of that story. I'll just say that the Christian community rallied and defeated that movement. Those city councilmen were voted out. New councilmen came in. We have to warm up to this idea. Speaking out for Christ is going to invite persecution. Always has. Always will. We will not be well liked by culture when we speak out for Christ. It's the nature of things. Here in our passage, our ancestors continue to be persecuted. They were persecuted throughout the entire book of Acts. In fact, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, who contain the same DNA we have, our ancestors have been persecuted now for 2,000 years, and we're still being persecuted today. We're pretty accustomed to this, aren't we, as a congregation? We're pretty accustomed to being persecuted. Pretty accustomed to it. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. They never stopped standing up for Christ. Neither will we. Let's never stop speaking out for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our DNA. Congregation. Strong, joyful, peaceful. A real mystery to the culture around us. Animation by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit gives us our energy and keeps us going, keeps us on fire. A dedication that is a passion that cannot be explained and cannot be understood by our culture, and a persecution that is characteristic of any who stand up for Christ. This is our DNA. Always has been, always will be. It's so as a congregation, it's so as individuals. I am proud of it. I hope you are too. This is where it began. This is not where it will end. Pray with me.